It is so good to be here. Oh, I cannot tell you how much fun I have had over the last few months getting ready for this, but then this entire weekend hanging out with people and going to lunch, to dinner, to having coffee, talking. I mean, it's just been so fascinating and encouraging to me. But as Brian said, I have a great privilege of being lead pastor out in Mesa, Arizona at Light in the Desert Church. And so I wonder if you wouldn't mind praying with me for my church family back there. It's 8:23. They're starting to raise, get up now these days over there. And we've wondered if we could pray for them as we spend time together, okay? Father God, I am extremely grateful to be here in this moment right now. Lord, the people in this room and specific people sitting in this place are so significant to what you have done in my life. So this moment is a crucial and wonderful and powerful and significant moment for me because of what these people in this room mean to me. So for that, I am immeasurably grateful. But Father, I am excited and grateful for what you allow me to be a part of back in Mesa. We ask that this morning, as many are now getting up, making their way to the church, that you would use their time together this morning to stretch, challenge, and encourage them as your word is declared, as your word is proclaimed, as they sing to you, Father, we ask that you would move, that you would encourage them. Father, we ask that you would do that here. Would you open our hearts, our minds? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear from you this morning? It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, it is an honor to be here. I spent a lot of my life here, 10 years, cut my teeth on ministry here, met my wife here. That's pretty cool. Yeah, right? Well, it was cool for me. met my wife here, had my first kiddo here. So this place is massively significant to what God has done in me and how God is currently using us now. So this is a real deep honor for me. And when Tandy called me months ago and said, hey, would you come preach? I went, yeah, of course I will, because I like to preach. But secondly, when she said, hey, well, we're celebrating 20 years. Yeah, I've heard that. That's cool. She said, it's in November. Yeah, that's cool. She's like, but, Brian started in June, and I wonder if you would come and you would preach as a way to encourage him. And so it took all of about 0.3 seconds to say, I am in. One, because I just love him in this place. But a chance to celebrate a pastor who's given 20 years of his life at a place, yeah, I'm in. I'm in to celebrate that. And it is a privilege to be here to do that. It was a privilege to serve here for 10 years. I have to say, one of my greatest joys, believe it or not, was working alongside Brian. Maybe hard to believe. He was patient. He was gracious with me when I was young and didn't really know any better. And that's pretty much why I said yes. He's like, hey, we can feed you and put you in a house. I'm like, I'm in. Yeah, I'm hired. Sounds great. I didn't know what I was doing. He was patient, gracious. When I was unorganized, I was young. And when I had the youth room full of stinky clothes for a yard sale that made no money, and we paid more to have the room cleaned after the yard sale. Over on Mohawk Road, we had a youth room over there, and we decided we're going to raise some money. We're going to do this. We got a bunch of very stinky items together in one room. We're going to have a yard sale. Matter of fact, had a guy show up in a semi-truck, literally, and just dump stuff. I'm like, all right, cool. Brian's like, I'm going to come down and see what's going on. I'm like, all right. So he comes to the room. He's like, oh. He's like, I don't care. Whatever you do, this better be gone after this is over. Like, fair enough. And so we always said we'd write a book, Youth Ministry on a Yard Sale Budget, but we never got there because I failed miserably at that yard sale. Anyway, the room stunk bad, but he's patient to me, and I appreciate that. But church, do you know the average stay of a church planner is a lot less than 20 years? A lot less than 20 years. Brian has poured himself out through thick and thin to see Church at South Lake be a place that honors God. Now, we all know this does not mean there were mistakes. If you don't believe me, I've got stories along the way. But brothers and sisters, 20 years is an eternity in pastor years. 20 years is an eternity in pastor years. I am so grateful, brother, as I start this new endeavor of replanting Light in the Desert. I'm grateful for you because you've shown me what it means to be committed to a specific local body when the grass looks a heck of a lot greener on the other side. Super grateful for that as I begin to pastor myself. You've given yourself to this place, to this body, to this community, and that is honorable. And for that, I thank you, brother, and I'm super grateful for you. Thank you for all your hard work. No. He didn't really need that, but this is the last service, so I got plenty of time, too. This is great. No time constraints? Yeah. Now, enough about Brian. Let's get to the good stuff, God's Word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I would strongly encourage you to open up to Mark chapter 4. If you have an electronic device, feel free to open up there. But no texting or emailing, please. Come on. The Bible and the seats in front of you, page 839. Would you follow along with me as I read from Mark chapter 4? And he said, now that's Jesus, and that's because there's red letters in my Bible. I paid a lot of money to know that, but Jesus is speaking here. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts, and it grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And here's our second parable. Jesus continues and he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable should we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown and it grows up, it becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So Jesus continues to teach in parables to make plain those who will hear and those who inevitably will not hear. Now, we're not privileged to take a peek into the conversations that verse 34 alludes to. That would be fascinating. I like to be in that setting with the disciples as Jesus is explaining these parables. But we don't get that luxury this morning. So as we as readers of Mark's gospel about Jesus, we have to work through prayer and study to see what these stories, or maybe we could better say these riddles, are driving us towards. Chapter 4 in particular is full of parables, all of which these parables seem to focus on two things. One is, it seems to lay before the disciples and those listening of how people are going to respond to Jesus. How they are hearing about the kingdom, more specifically, how people are responding to the seed that is being sown by Jesus himself, and really in turn, how people respond to Jesus long after. Secondly, these parables seem to be giving some indication of the nature of kingdom growth. What I mean by that is sort of like the ins and outs of how God's people are growing and will continue to grow, which is really significant for the disciples to hear. They have given of themselves. They have been following Jesus up to this point, and perhaps they're watching Jesus, watching how people are responding, and they're wondering, huh, how you keep... Maybe they're perhaps not quite sure what this man, Jesus, the God-man, is doing. So Jesus, and Mark in particular, is writing his account to show us, well, yes, some will respond, some won't. this must have been significant. And I think we can make a strong argument, significant for us to hear today, and maybe for some of you to rest in today. Maybe for some of us to hear the truths of God's word declared and make some realization about how God is going to grow his kingdom. Perhaps that's restful for you today. And I think it should. These two particular, man, what's going on? Are you trying to take me out right here? That is so lame. Anyway. These parables, as I was saying, we just keep doing this. You guys let me know if somebody sneak up on me? All right. I don't know. Some of you out there I know, you probably won't let me know. Anyway. These parables, they give us some instruction. And in doing so, they give us some clarity on our work. They give us some clarity on really what is happening right now. In our midst. I don't know about you, but it's fascinating when I read God's word and I can see evidence of it right in this moment. That it becomes so applicable to right now, this very moment. So he's giving us instructions, clarity on our work, what is happening in our midst, and what has happened the last 20 years. And what we pray, and we pray for you back at Light in the Desert frequently, and what we pray that will happen 20 more years. So let's take a look at these parables a little bit closer. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus begins both of these parables with the phrase kingdom of God. Now, the first one, he says, the kingdom of God is like, and then he gives the parable. And the second, he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? So Jesus, in describing the kingdom, what is he doing? Well, in essence, he's taking authority on the issue. Now, we know back in chapter 1, Jesus has already stated that I am bringing the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is in front of you. That is my word. So here, in essence, he is saying, I'm the expert. I'm the expert on this kingdom thing that you maybe don't know about. So let me explain to you what it is. And in doing so, you're probably going to understand what I am doing. See, Jesus is the expert. For him to say these words is really to take a position of understanding that is lacking in the people that are around him, and particularly in his closest followers. Listen to me. I want to tell you about the kingdom. I want to either change your perspective, but I want to tell you about this kingdom thing that is happening. I'm the one who has understanding. I am the expert. You see, they don't yet fully seem to understand what Jesus is doing. And I think we should understand if we were there, we would be in the same boat. They don't quite understand. I don't fully understand what Jesus is doing. And so here in parables, he's trying to explain to them, this is what God's kingdom is on earth. Now, it might be beneficial here to explain this kingdom language. I don't know. I'm not a person that goes around just using the word kingdom all the time. Perhaps for some of you that lands easily, you understand. But for some of you, perhaps you're saying, what in the world is Jesus getting at in terms of God's kingdom? Well, as simply as I can put it, Jesus means, when he says kingdom, the rule and reign of God upon earth. Let me say that again, just to be extremely painstakingly clear. Jesus means the rule and reign of God upon the earth. When he says kingdom, this is what he means. You see, God's kingdom is not about land possession. It's not about ethnic cleansing. It's not about superiority, but rather it is a people who live under the rule and reign of God. A people who live under the rule and reign of Jesus, the God-man. Now, this is where we cannot forget our Old Testament. We would have no understanding of this weird kingdom language if not from looking at our Old Testament, which, by the way, is God's very word to us. Because it's from the Old Testament that we begin to learn and we begin to understand that there was a strong belief, a strong understanding, as one scholar put it, that the kingdom of God was and is a reference to the sovereign activity of God. As he, here's the word again, as he rules and reigns over his creation and brings his plans to realization. The Old Testament builds an expectation of the coming rule of God. They longed for it. They wanted it. So when Jesus comes on the scene and says, the kingdom of God has come, he's saying the rule and reign of God has come. You see, he is God, and he rules completely over all things, and will indeed bring his plans about. You have to understand, there's so much more at play than just simple, as I've already mentioned, land acquisition. You see, this kingdom language is not a conquering to gather more possessions. No, this language is a conquering of sin to gather followers who come underneath his rule and reign. It's about kingship. Let me say that again just so you don't miss it. This kingdom talk is not about conquering to gather more possessions, but a conquering of sin to gather followers who come underneath his rule and reign. It's about kingship. This seems to be the most appropriate way for us to get at the heart of Jesus' statement when he says, kingdom of God. It is a people who live under his rule and reign. You see, God is the controlling point of the phrase, right? Kingdom of whom? Of God. It's his rule. It's his reign. He's king. Jesus is talking about that kingdom, a kingdom characterized by devotion to Jesus, by devotion to the God-man. And if you can't make the application, this is what the church should be. A people who live under the rule and reign of God. We are his people, and we should be characterized by a devotion to Jesus. What should we be here now? A people who live under the rule and reign of God, of the God-man. All right, so now back to our text. Though that was the expectation and really what we should expect in this place, but for them, this expectation was extremely strong, but many are still fairly unsure how this rule and reign will come about. And they might be confused on what Jesus has been doing up to this point because it doesn't seem too triumphal. Jesus comes on the scene and people get mad. Jesus comes on the scene and people aren't very receptive of him. They might be looking at him going, for real? Are you the one bringing the kid? Like, what? It doesn't seem to be so triumphal. If you spend any amount of time in the Gospels, you begin to see Jesus do his work. You wonder, is he effective? What is happening? So Jesus takes time and he teaches. He gives us a parable to tell us about the kingdom. He actually says the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Brothers and sisters and those visiting with us, the farmer is not in control. He sows, and then he waits for the seed to grow. He faithfully sows and waits for the seed to grow, which he knows not how it happens. It grows not of his own effort, not based upon his own logic, but the things out of sight, just under the ground, are responsible for causing the seed to sprout. It is mysterious. It's miraculous that the seed even grows. The earth produces. Now, my wife and I don't know if you enjoy this, but Lauren and I often love to plant a garden. And there's a time period where Brian would get on a tractor and plant big gardens. But anyway, We love to plant a garden. If you've ever went through that process, it's not easy. What do? You work hard to prepare the soil, make sure it's right. Does it have everything it needs? I'll put manure in it, which is weird, but we'll put it in there. We'll get the soil to where it is right. It is ready. We make everything right. Then we plant the seed. At that point, I cannot make it grow. I can stand there and look at the ground and go, please grow. Once I drop the seed in the ground, all my preparation, all my work, I put the soil in the ground, I cover it up, and it's outside of my control. The farmer is not in control. We cannot make it grow. The seed takes root. It grows all on its own within the soil. And when the harvest comes, we rejoice because we know not how, but it produced. And once the harvest comes, which was not by the farmer, but the seed, the earth, the things hidden below the surface, he simply enjoys the harvest. Now, this is kind of fascinating language because when you put the sickle to the harvest, that actually is a sign of judgment, and particularly in Joel. But this instance here is more celebratory, right? It seems a bit odd. But perhaps Jesus is saying that the farmer can rejoice at the harvest God is bringing, even in judgment. The farmer rejoices because the seed has indeed produced, and it will not be laid to waste. But it indeed has sprung forth and produced a harvest. That is worthy of rejoicing. But now we've got this second parable. Let's move on to that. Verse 30. And he, Jesus, said, with what can we compare this kingdom of God, this rule and reign of God? What can I compare that with, or what parable shall we use for it? And maybe many are saying, please don't give another parable. Just tell me. But he's like, what parable can I use? He said, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. God's kingdom will spread. It will indeed spread. Do not doubt the spread of God's kingdom. Followers of Jesus, though you do not know what is going on, and perhaps you're doubting this man in front of you, he is clearly saying that the kingdom of God is different than you can imagine, but you better rest assured, buddy, it will grow. I will be effective. Just as the mustard seed grows big, unlike its beginning, the kingdom will grow big, despite its different beginning. That was probably not anticipated, primarily through suffering. That's an oddity to think that a king would willingly lay down his life. That's odd. But Jesus is saying, don't sweat it. It's going to grow. It will grow. Though that is the case, seemingly small and weird and awkward, it cannot be stopped. This must have been so deeply encouraging to the disciples because the seemingly slow acceptance of Jesus and really the utter rejection of the authorities, well, perhaps they caused concern for these men who gave up their livelihood to follow Jesus. They're looking at him going, you mean I gave everything up and everybody hates me? I gave everything up, and this isn't going very well. It's not, doesn't seem like rule and reign is happening. Doesn't seem like we're conquering a lot of people. And now Jesus says, you got to understand something. The kingdom of God is radically different than what you perhaps had perceived at first. But rest assured, it will grow. It must have been deeply encouraging to them as they watched Jesus go about and they've given themselves to him to say the work we're putting ourselves to will be effective. It seems Jesus is saying here, though now it might seem small, don't worry, it will grow. And do you know that we in this room are a testament to Jesus' words here? Isn't that fascinating? That we are evidence that the kingdom of God did grow, it flourished, and it's still growing. Isn't that overwhelming? We're reading a text thousands of years ago, and it's evident in front of us that Jesus did not lie. That Jesus was spot on, that his kingdom did grow, it flourished, and it continues to grow. Praise God. You in this moment, brothers and sisters, here, right now, may you never be unimpressed with what God has done through Jesus in building his kingdom. Don't you dare become unimpressed what God has done here at Church at South Lake to build his kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you dare become unimpressed. We cannot ever underestimate God's hand in working throughout history to redeem his people. That's exciting. That is impressive work, though hard, though difficult. I mean, this can only mean that what we're doing here in Claremont, Florida, and thousands of miles some way in Mesa, Arizona, is a work of God. You know why we can say this? Because if we fast forward from Jesus' statement thousands of years later, after Jesus spoke these words, we sit right here together, coming underneath his word, listening to him, and worshiping him. Miraculous indeed. And if we consider the history of Church at South Lake, we can only conclude by the grace and power of God, it, you still exist after 20 years. If you don't believe me, talk to Brian afterwards. It is by far the glorious grace of God that this place still exists. Some of my favorite, all-time favorite, most fondest memories, which there are 1,000 of them, but the favorite, most fondest memories I have of this place is when Brian and I knew that to be so true, because we looked around and go, whoa, why is God using us? how is it that people like heard the gospel and they respond? Like it floored us. So often we would sit over in the house he had over here somewhere. We had this ugly Jimmy. It was like blue or green. I don't even know what the color was. We would sit at his house and we had the tailgate down one time. I don't even know if you remember this, but it's so etched into my brain. The tailgate's down. We're sitting there. We're cooking out and we're exhausted. And we're just wore out. And I remember us looking at each other and, well, first of all, we didn't say anything for hours. Like, we were sitting there. Yeah. And I remember us just going, like, this is phenomenal. Like, God is growing his church. And we get to be a part of that. Though exhausted and frustrated and wore out, it was so evident that God was working. And all we could do was rejoice. Over on Mohawk Road, when we, crazy building, that first place we met in, it's wild. When it rained, which is every day here, the parking lot would fill with, like, debris, sand, rocks, and stuff. And we would sit out there and we would grab water hoses because, you know, he's so particular about stuff. Like, oh, come on. Come on, we got to go spray the parking lot. Okay, it's going to rain in 10 minutes, but all right. But we found it to be, like, encouraging because here we are, we're out again, standing out there, spraying off the parking lot, looking around going, God is growing his church. My most fond memories is when that truth was on display. That God grew his kingdom. What we are doing right now is evidence that what Jesus said is true. We consider our history. You consider your history. We can only conclude by God's grace, his power, you still exist. Every Sunday, 17 churches die. But yet you sit here under God's word and you worship him. Praise God. Praise God. There have been many, 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 many moments that surely made you and your leadership think, this is done. If you don't believe me, I got more stories for you. many, many, many moments that made you think, your leadership think, this is done. Or perhaps wake up one day and say, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. But hear me again. You can't stop what God is doing. By God's grace, this mustard seed 20 years ago has and is becoming a garden plant and putting out branches. You can't stop what God is doing. And that's not unique to me. I heard a dear friend say that to me, and it has pierced me. You are becoming a garden plant and putting out branches. Though some of those branches are bent a little, some are broken, some are not as we like them to be, but they're out there, and they still exist 20 years later by God's grace. You continue to be branches that go forth into these communities, and you shed light upon darkness, and you provide shade to the hurting through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think I need to say that again. By God's grace, you continue to be branches that go forth into these communities to shed light upon darkness and provide shade to the hurting through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But do understand, this parable is not to elicit a triumphal mentality. You will continue to experience difficulty. And the kingdom of God, his reign, will seem to be utterly rejected by friends and family. This parable is designed, and Mark includes it at the strategic point to say that though the kingdom be seemingly small and not productive, it will indeed grow if you remain faithful to sowing seed. Because you see, God's kingdom is his to grow. We get the distinct privilege of bearing witness to it. God's kingdom is his to grow. We bear witness to it. So therefore, if that's our role, guess what? All we have is Jesus. That is all that we have. He is our seed. His word, his teaching, God's word, he is all we have. It is what we bear witness to as we live out how Jesus has radically changed us. Jesus is all we have. He alone is what all of Scripture has been pointing towards. Those visiting with us, we have no other thing to give you. No platitudes, just Jesus. No promises of a suffering-free life, just Jesus. No smoking mirrors, just Jesus. No philosophical logic, just Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that overcomes darkness, that overcomes your sin through faith alone in Christ alone. We put him on the stand, and we ask you in repentance, turn from your sin, and in faith, turn towards Christ. It's all we got. Brothers and sisters, following Jesus, be confident in your seed sowing, for we cannot know what God is doing just below the surface. Be confident in it as much you commit to giving Jesus and God's word. Be confident, for we cannot know what God is doing just below the surface. These parables, they scream that God does the work, and he will bring his kingdom, his reign upon the earth if we remain faithful to sowing God's seed. They infuse confidence. Now, I don't know about you, but I pastor a church that is, this is probably quadruple of what I see on a Sunday morning. And I come to these fresh and so pointed words to say, be faithful, sow seed. And God indeed will grow his kingdom. They infuse confidence when we despair about the effectiveness of God's kingdom. When it looks hopeless, remember just below the surface that you cannot see, God is working if you remain faithful to sowing seed. We don't grow the kingdom. We bear witness to it, and this is better for us. God's kingdom does not ultimately grow because of us. Yes, we put work in. So therefore, we focus solely on his word proclaimed. The seed of the farmer is his only hope that a harvest will come. Without seed, he has no harvest. He can ride on his John Deere all he wants. He can put as much poop in the dirt as he wants. And I feel a freedom I can say that here. I used to be a youth pastor, so I think it works. He can prepare the soil all he wants. He has no seed. He has no harvest. He has no harvest. The seed of the farmer is his only hope that a harvest will come. A church without seed, without Jesus and his word, has no harvest. A church without seed, without Jesus, it has no harvest. The seed produces the miraculous yield. The mysterious work that happens just below the surface is what produces the grain, what builds God's kingdom. What will propel Church of South Lake into another 20 years is faithful seed sowing that is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, redouble up on the gospel. Redouble up on the gospel. It is your only hope. It is my only hope. It is the only hope for Claremont. Another 20 years is only possible when Jesus is exalted. Let's pray. Father God, for some reason, in all your goodness, you remain so faithful to your word. And since you remain so faithful to your word, we should be a people who are about your word. We should be a people who are sowing seeds that point people towards you. Father, all we have in this moment is you. Father, I ask that if you would be so kind, perhaps we could see even a harvest this morning. If some among us have had seen seed sown for many years, and for some reason today there's a miraculous work happening just below the surface in their heart, and something is sprouting, Lord, we want to rejoice at the harvest of salvation. Father, will that person find somebody and chat? But Lord, we pray that as a church, yes, we're excited about 20 years, that's wonderful, but Lord, we long for 20 more faithful years of exalting Christ, spreading seed that is your word. And Father, that you would bring a harvest to rejoice as hearts come to live under the rule and reign of you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.